Good morning. I hope you feel it's a great privilege to be here as I do, to be surrounded by brothers and sisters and many of you who are non-believing friends, but still worshiping or gathering here to check out Christ and his claims on the world. I'd like to begin this time by having our attention turned to Scripture. I'd like to read for us a selection from this morning's passages. We've printed for two lengthy passages. I will only read a portion of it for this morning's Scripture reading, and then I'll come to some other of it, parts of it, during the sermon. But for this morning, I would invite us to turn our Bibles or turn and grab the bulletins, and I'd like to read for us 2 Peter chapter 1. I'd like to read verses 3 through 8. Verses 3 through 8 for us this morning. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 8, and then I'll open our time in prayer. Reading from the English Standard Version, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together, please. Father God, would you calm our hearts? For those of us who just walked in, maybe feeling a little disheveled or being late, maybe just kind of zoning, we've been on autopilot this morning. We did our thing, got ready to come into church, and we're here, and we really haven't been thoughtful because maybe it's been so cold or because it's so dark out there. But as we're here now, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would awaken us, make us alert, because we come before you and we come before your holy word. The word that every time we open it, we acknowledge we need to hear from you. Every time we open it, we acknowledge we are not fully living up to all that you envision for us. And every time we open the word, we know that you are going to give us a loving and good word. So do that this morning. Encourage us, challenge us, lift us up, bring us low, whatever we need most this morning, because you, Father, know each of us so well. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. One of the games that we used to play with the kids on our Nintendo Wii, okay, was Wii Fit. It's a game console, the Wii, Nintendo Wii, and they have a Wii board. It's a little thing you stand on the ground, and it measures your walking and jumping. And there's some clever games in the game. One of them was a running game. Basically, you tell the machine, I want to run like a mile, and you have to stand on this balance board or just hold the Wiimote, whatever the sensor is for that game, and you'd have to run, like in place in front of your television. And as you would hold the remote control for the Wii system, it would tell you, oh, you're moving or not moving. So there's this running game, and so you do the running game, and there's this little Wii character, like this big, loppy, cute head with this little disproportionately cute body, you know, running along in front of you. And the idea is that this is your pace runner. So as you run, you're supposed to keep up with this runner. As you would know, my family and I, especially my boys, we found other numerous ways to be entertained by this. What they said is this, Baba, which means most awesome father, Baba, when you are running, we want you to run really slow, because then the computer kind of gets mad at you. So just run. So like, it just kind of runs, just stand there. And then the character on the screen starts, and then it just stops. It's just standing there. And then the guy, the little pace runner character keeps going. And eventually they say, come on, you can do it. Come on. And then you see them come back and run. And then there's this dog goes, arf, arf, arf. And this cute dog is supposed to motivate you to run. And so we do that and they just laugh and laugh and laugh. And then they're like, okay, Baba, you know, run now. And then I'd be running. They say, no, really run. So and then they say, no, give me the control. So my son would take the controller. He'd go like, this is the controller. And on the screen, the little man would go, and he's running so fast. And eventually he'd tumble over and fall. fall and get hurt, and he'd like laugh and think it's hilarious. And then they'd do it again over and over again, and they'd be running, and then they love it when I burn past the pace runner, and you can burn past the pace runner and actually knock him over or her over. It's just very Christianly of us. And so we're doing this game. And it makes me think of how really real running and real life works. If you actually are ever trying to do an activity, maybe it's an art form, maybe it's a craft, if you're trying to learn a subject, maybe you're learning a new sport, maybe you're reading up on some interesting topic for you or a hobby or for school, there is this balance, apparently. This balance, this tension comes from something being either too easy or too difficult. Something that's too simple, too easy, requires no effort from you, or something that is so hard. Now, there's a challenge there. When something's really easy, for a few minutes, we feel pretty good about ourselves. We feel like, well, I'm really smart, or I'm really good at this, or this is no problem. But eventually, you get bored. It's kind of boring. You don't want to keep doing it. It's like, what's the point of this? It's like so easy. It's like playing a game. It's too easy. Or it's like doing something like that. But if you do something that's too hard, you get, at first you're like, okay, I can beat this game, or I'm gonna master this art form, or this sport, or this technique, or whatever. And you work on it, and at some point, after a few tries, you realize, this is too difficult. I'm too discouraged. This is too depressing. And I think we know this in life. If you've ever played sports, the ideal training partner is someone that is at your level or a little higher. So once in a while you'll win, once in a while you'll do okay, but it stretches you. But who wants to play sports? If you're a basketball player, you're like 5'10", 6'12", whatever, you play, who wants to play basketball with like 4-year-olds? You know, you can like dunk on them all day, right? You can hold all of them in one hand and dunk on them. But then who wants to play basketball against like a bunch of 7-foot NBA athletes? Because they're just going to dunk on you all day. You're going to be like looking at the airplanes jumping over your head. And the same is true for other sorts of things. When you come to a point in your life when you realize that sometimes it's not just an activity, it's all of your life. Have you ever been in a point in your life when there's nothing challenging you? It's kind of nice. It's kind of fun. It feels like the beginning of a break. If you have school vacations or if you remember those, people look forward to that long break. The first couple days is nice. After a while, the old same reruns on television. I mean, you can only watch so much of YouTube. I mean, have you ever been to a point where I just can't watch any more YouTube? Raise your hand if you've ever been there. Okay, well, that's sick. Okay, first of all. Secondly, but there gets a point where really I guess the best word for us is restless. And it's one thing to be bored on a certain day or sort of feeling listless or sort of unchallenged in a day or an afternoon or an evening. But what if that was your life? What if you were in a season of restlessness? You weren't growing as a person. You weren't growing in your career. You weren't growing physically. You weren't growing spiritually. But at the same time, there's a season of your life when like whenever you're in that midst and it's hard and you're learning difficult but good lessons, you don't want to be there. And I, for a long time, thought this was about time management. For a long time, I was wrong, I think. And I thought, if I have too few activities, I'd be too bored and restless and easy, and it'd just be boring. I wouldn't feel challenged, or I wouldn't feel like I'm making good use of my time. And so I'd add more activities. And when I added more activities, I'd be stressed or overwhelmed or feeling like, you know, there's too many demands on me, or I've bitten off more than I could chew. And I think, oh, and I used to think it was all about time management. And I used to think that there was this perfect time management schedule thing where I have just the amount of activities, relationships, and commitments so that I'm challenged and I'm growing. But it's not that hard. I'm not overwhelmed. This morning's passage relates to our missions theme, which Pastor Billy spoke about last weekend, unlocking your talents for God's kingdom. And the idea here as we consider this theme is this. As people, even if you're not a Christian, there is a place in your life that you can be where you can be not so bored or restless, but actually growing in a challenging, life-giving way. It's like a good workout. A good workout is hard. A good workout, you kind of, at the end, you don't want to do it, but after the workout, you're glad you did that. Or a difficult conversation, you're not looking forward to that, but after you have that conversation, you've grown, you've learned from it, you've seen God work, and you're grateful for it. Can you have that in all of your life? Wouldn't it be wonderful if there was a place in your life where you're not just spiritually unchallenged, emotionally, personally, vocationally, just lethargically unchallenged, you're in a place where you're actually being challenged in a healthy way? I don't think it matters whether you're Christian or not a Christian. I think most people, most of us, we want to be there. And so what this passage talks about, I believe, is three things about this idea of this challenge, being challenged in a great place. And I'll list them off for you, and then we'll go through each of them as we go through the passage. First of all, if we want to live this life that is a healthy being balance of challenge, first of all, number one, what do we need to know? What do we need to understand about this dynamic? And we're going to focus on the spiritual life, because that's where the Bible is focusing on, but I believe it has implications for all of life. So what do we need to know in order to live at a place where we're challenged in a good, positive way? Secondly, what do we need to do? Okay, so we know that. So what do I actually have to do in order to kind of put myself there? And thirdly, how do we do that? How do we actually position our lives? What practices, what attitudes do we have in order to be at a place where we're not bored? And honestly, if I were to take church is a great place to have the sermon. You know why? Because there have been times in my life, maybe you can relate, where church is boring. Yes, it's the sermon's same songs, blah, 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 music's too loud, too soft, too whatever, and the preacher's whatever. But you know you're in trouble I've been in this place. You know you're in trouble when you're going to church, and actually the service is wonderful. Actually, the preaching is very good. It's not the preacher's fault. But I'm still bored spiritually. Ever been there? The worst part about being there is it doesn't bother you or me that we're there. That's the whole point of being there. We don't really care about that. It doesn't disturb us. And so this morning, as we consider missions, as we follow up on a missions emphasis, I want to take us to this consideration. So, what do we need to understand or know? What do we need to do? And how do we do it? So let's take a look now at the first point. What do we need to know and understand? And this is going to be a slightly more involved, longer point, because I think the passage addresses it more. So to do this, I want to direct our attention back to 2 Peter chapter 1. And by way of context, Peter is beginning his letter. He's talking about God's power and everything, but we're going to kind of jump down to verse 5, where he begins this sort of list of adding certain virtues to certain things. Okay, let's take a look at 2 Peter 1, 5. Says this. Peter writes to the church, "For this very reason, the fact that God has given us power, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with goodness and godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, then they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." What do we need to know? Simply this. There are only two options when it comes to your spiritual life and mine. There's only two, according to Peter. One option is you're growing, but the other option is you're backsliding. There is a dichotomy here. There is a hard mutual, there's a distinction here. Peter is very, very clear. You're either growing, progressing, advancing, moving ahead with your life spiritually, or you are backsliding. Notice what he says. He says you're either increasing in these qualities, or he goes, maybe a slight hyperbole, but I actually don't think so. You're either growing and increasing, or you've forgotten, period. There's no maintaining. There's no sort of maintaining your spiritual place. Take a look at verses 8 and 9 again. "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." He's not talking about people who've never professed Christ. He's saying you've been cleansed and you've forgotten, and so you lack those qualities. The opposite of lacking those spiritual qualities is increasing in them. In another day, in another sermon, we could focus on the nature of these qualities, faith, virtue, godliness, and knowledge. But this morning, in light of our theme and in light of the passage, what I really want to stress for us is this. We need to understand this. In your and my spiritual lives, there are only two ways to be: growing or backsliding. And if you say, "I don't know if I'm growing," then you have to consider, I have to consider, that we're backsliding. There is no happy medium. When I went to California a couple years ago to visit my older brother, we did the San Francisco thing, and San Francisco has a street called California Street. It's a very steep road. And the ultimate daunting thing is it's steep, narrow, and windy. And my dream, I haven't done this yet because I don't think my family would let me, is I'd love to drive up that steep, windy road in an automatic, in a manual stick shift car. You know, that's awesome. Because one time when I was in high school, my high school is on this big hill. Deborah Chang went to the high school. It's just this big long hill called Silver Spur Road. And at the time in high school, I was driving a 1986 Buick Century. Awesome. So this Buick Century is a huge American car with a big old American engine. And I remember I was parked at probably a 30-degree angle. That's pretty steep in the town I grew up in. And I was getting ready to go. There's a car in front of me and a car behind me. When I got there, I was the last car. But obviously, you know, now there's a lot of cars behind me. And so I'm in my car. I turn the engine. And I shift it into drive. And I was kind of an inexperienced driver. So here I am. I'm putting it in drive. And I lift my foot off the brake. And before I can put my foot down the pedal on the accelerator, many of you know what happens. Kunk, ba-dee, ba-dee, ba-dee. And you're like, oh no. And then like, and you get out of there because I was not very mature and I fled the scene of a... No one was hurt. But the point is, you're not really designed to stay in a place. There's no coasting. There's no maintaining in your spiritual life. You're either growing, you're either increasing. You're either feeling the life-giving stretching and challenge of what it means to learn more about life, to learn more about God, to understand and be challenged in your faith or in my faith, wherever you are spiritually, or you will soon find that you lack those qualities. Yes, you may be experienced in the Christian life. Yes, we may have a lot of biblical knowledge, but we are either growing or backsliding. You either have them and you're increasing or you lack them. And I think we feel this in other areas. I mean, have you ever done any sort of physical conditioning and you reach a place where you never thought you could have reached? Like, I know some of you are pretty intense in running or biking or swimming. I mean, all at the same time, it's pretty amazing, right? But you do these sorts of things. And at some point, I've talked to many of you. It's just not a challenge anymore. My brother, I've shared with you, there was a season where he just, like, he didn't run. He didn't move more than 3 miles per hour unless he was in a vehicle. And so but then like one day, sort of in a funk, he just started running. And then for the next probably 10 years, he would run. He eventually got to marathon condition. And even then, at, you know, the marathon distance, he said it's boring. So what's longer than a marathon? He says, well, I found these like double marathons. So he started running these 50-mile races. Okay. And then, like, how's those double marathons going? He's like, oh, they're boring now. And you gotta understand, I love my brother. He is not an athlete. He's in no way athletic, okay? But it's just a point at which it's kind of boring now. So what are you going to do now? Well, I found these ultra marathons. They are 100 miles. You run for over 24 hours. And the only way you can do this is you have to run in these desert trails in like Death Valley, California, because you just can't get 100 miles of stretch road that can be blocked off for a marathon. And then at some point, well, what's next? 200 mile marathons? Like, no, you kidding me? That's it. I've kind of reached the point and... And then after, really soon after that, he kept running a few marathons, but he stopped running. Because there's a point at which, you know, he grew out to the point he got bored. I never felt that way. You got to the point where you couldn't even imagine being at this level of performance. Maybe it's an art form or an athletic position, whatever it is. And it's just not challenging you anymore. It could be pride. It could be human pride or hubris. But often really, it's just not. You did that activity because you enjoyed the challenge. And the challenge just isn't there anymore. And then that activity might be fun once in a while to get out the old running shoes, or might be fun once in a while to get in the old dance shoes or whatever it is, or to boost up the old, you know, power on the old 46 Pentium 2 computer to play, you know, that game or whatever it is. It might be fun once in a while, but you realize there's other things in life and you're moving on because you weren't growing anymore. Peter says this, my brothers and sisters, friends, you are either making every effort to supplement your faith with virtue and virtue with knowledge and knowledge with self-control and self-control with steadfastness and steadfastness with godliness and godliness with brotherly affection and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours, are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the other thing you need to know. For those of us who are interested in being fruitful for the Lord, in making a difference for His kingdom, in being impactful in the lives of others, the only way that we can ensure that we are being effective is right here. That we, as a church, are growing. Not necessarily adding new ministries, not necessarily adding new facilities, though those are important and helpful. It's that the individual people in a church are growing to the degree that all of us in here are willing to be challenged in our faith and our lives and be growing. Then the church is healthy. Then we will be fruitful. But if we're relying on experience, reputation, gifts or something and not being challenged, we may experience fruitfulness for a season, but eventually always goes downhill. Because that's how life works. You're either growing and being challenged, and yes, it's hard, but life-giving in a way, or you just get bored. And being bored spiritually is a hard place to be. I've been there. I've seen it. Many of you can relate. I've seen only two things. You get a major big jolt, which is like, you know, maybe I need something very different, need a new discipleship program or new church or whatever it is, or just, this is so boring. Most of my friends in California that don't walk with the Lord anymore did not do so because of some incredible theological argument or philosophical devastating blow to the Christian view of God or because of some evil, wicked, terrible tragedy in their lives. Most of the people my age now, and I know I'm dating myself, but you know, I'm only as old as I am. Most of my friends who are in their late 30s, early 40s now, they've just grown bored of Christianity. That's pretty scary. Boredom is the enemy of faith and growth in the Christian life. We're not being stretched. If we want to be fruitful, if you want to make an impact, you need to keep growing. And I think, you know, if you're not a believer, you see this in your workforce. If you're trying to demonstrate to your company or to your employer that you're a valuable part of the contributing team, then you're going to grow. But at some point, if you stop growing, they're happy to keep you at that place, which is fine. But then you realize at some point, like, I've been doing this job for so many years, and I feel like I need a change. And maybe that's what we're saying spiritually. The privilege and the challenge to unlock one's talents of time, treasures, abilities for the kingdom of God is not just another, oh, okay, like Calvin said, here comes a number. It's asking for money. It's an opportunity for us to understand if we're growing as people, as Christians, for those of us who are, and as a church. Because the thing we have to understand is you're either growing or you're backsliding. There is no choice in between. And if you are not consciously, intentionally aware or growing, then I've been there many times. I've preached many sermons in a life and I realize I don't think I've been growing these last few months, even though I've been preaching and learning things. And I confess the struggle too. So here's this challenge. What do we need to know? We need to understand that if we want to be effective, if we want to have an impactful life, if we want to derive some significance and meaning from the fact that we're making a difference for the God that we love, the God who sent his son to die on the cross, then we have to be making every effort to grow. So, if that's what we need to know, what do we need to do? What do we need to do? Well, to do this, I want us to kind of just focus on the last part there, beginning in verse 8, 9, and 10. And then from there, I want to read over to 2 Corinthians 8. And if you have your bulletin, you know, we're just going to do that quickly. Go down to 2 Corinthians 8. But let's take a look. What do we need to do? Take a look here at verse 8 again. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, there is a kind of knowledge that is unfruitful. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. What we need to understand is what we need to do is we need to grow and practice these things. And here we trip on this incredibly potentially controversial topic of predestination and election and calling. Does God pick people or do people pick God? How that works. What I want to say from this passage is this. The moral and spiritual growth of people does not earn the calling from God, does not earn the election from God. According to this passage, the growth of us spiritually in knowledge and morally, the growth of that, verse 10 says, confirms our calling and election. In other words, the way to know that you're still walking in the Lord, that you still really love and know Jesus for who he is, you're still his child, is that you're growing these things. And if you're not growing, Paul Peter basically says this. You might have forgotten, you may be in a total prodigal son place, or you better confirm your election. You better make sure you really understand, is the Holy Spirit at work in you? And so notice he says, add more. And to do this, I want you to now turn to 2 Corinthians 8. If you have your Bible flip, go fast. That's awesome. But if you just want to use the program right there, I want to read now. And I want you to remember a couple of things as we go through this. It's going to say something specifically to do. And I want you to focus in on the action. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 7, here we go. We, Paul writes to the church in Corinth, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance and joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. Listen here. But as you excel in everything, and see if these are not familiar, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness and in our love for you, see that you excel this act of grace also. You know what this is a picture of? This is a picture of a church, one of the most poorest churches of the New Testament era, who recognized their own version of a super typhoon, who recognized their own version of persecution, and they wanted to donate money to the cause and relief efforts of the church around the world at their time. They were the poorest of churches, and they gave up to their means. And as Paul says, they went beyond that. They gave beyond their means, and they went beyond that. They begged Paul, Paul, will you please take our resources, use them to bless others in the name of Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul says, I want you guys to understand in verse 8, as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all earnestness and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. The idea of excel is not a spreadsheet. It's the idea of moving forward. And so what do we need to do? I put it for you in the shortest four-word statement I could think of in the time of preparation. And it's the title of the sermon. What do we need to do? Do more than before. What do we need to do to grow, to be challenged? Do more than before. How do we know if we're actually being challenged in a way that is healthy and productive and hard yet life-giving? Do more than before. Like everything else, whatever you've been doing in your spiritual life, if you just do the same, you might be better than most people in the church. I grant you that. You might be better than most of those quote-unquote sinners out there in the world, whatever. But God knows that in our hearts, the only one that really helps you measure your growth is where you were yesterday, the month before, the year before. And so for all of us to grow, it really comes down to this. You and I, if we're going to grow, if we're going to increase in all these areas, here's this challenge, very practical. You and I need to do more than before, whatever that was. And that's really the call here. That's how you proceed. That's how you advance. And the challenge of doing more before is humbling. Last night, as an exercise, Karen and I, my wife, and our children, we took out two things. We took out the charity fund envelope for the missions for the typhoon relief. We took out the blue missions pledge form. Okay? And we're talking about, you know, because we give them an allowance, because in our thinking, at least in my thinking, I won't blame Karen. In my thinking, to give them an allowance, it helps if they understand they're giving a portion of their income. So our youngest, we give them 50 cents a week, and they give 5 cents in the offering. Because I want them to think offering is not putting the quarter that mama baba gives you in the thing. Offering is whatever income the Lord gives you, you take a portion of that, symbolically representing everything, and give it to God. And so we're taking a look at the relief thing and said, we need to give more. And then one of my kids said, well, I gave my offering last week to the relief fund. And then we said, okay, that's very good. But first of all, if everyone did that, there'd be no heat or electricity at church. God is calling us, if we're going to do that, to go beyond. So, and same with missions. I was saying, okay, we need to think about, you have your allowance, your annual, your monthly, weekly, I mean, 50 cents, you know, it's not that much, but it's pretty big. And so we're doing, how much of this portion do you need to give to missions? Okay. And then I was talking to Karen and thinking about our giving, and I've realized, I hope in a godly shame, that our giving has not increased for many years to missions. Part of that is because the missions pledge has not increased. Granted that. But I have to ask myself, has my income increased over the years? Has my standard of living increased or decreased in the coming years? Has my quality of life increased or decreased in the coming years? And I have to say, sort of an American, sort of upper middle class, sort of life oeuvre style thing. Yeah, God has blessed me with more income, more resources, more possessions, more stuff, more blessings in the years. And the challenge is, and our tithing has increased. That's kind of sort of straightforward. But when I begin to realize that I haven't challenged my family to give more to missions, it's kind of humbling in a very difficult way. And I could tell, you know, because I have access to like the whole missions thing. I was like, yeah, we're doing okay. You know, we're probably doing pretty good. As a church, we're doing really good compared to the churches around the world and stuff. But God hit me over the head with this passage. Enoch, it doesn't matter what other people are doing. You need to add more. You need to grow. And God was challenging me. You need to do more than before. So, I will bring us back to that practically. But first we've seen, what do we need to understand about what it means to grow? It means we need to understand there's only two places to be. You're either growing and stretching and being uncomfortably challenged in a way that grows us as people, or you're backsliding. Only two options. And what that means is, in order to do something about it, I believe Paul and Peter agree. They're saying this, the way to be challenged and grow and prove yourself and to not earn God's confirmation or election, it's to confirm that he's really at work, is to be say, good God, challenge me. I want to do more than before. Whatever I was doing, I will do more than before. So how do we do that? Well, according to the passage, if we go back to 2 Peter, the one thing I want to bring out to this, how do we do that is this. We need to embrace reminders. And I'll explain what the passage means as best as I can. If we understand that life is about either growing or backsliding, no in between, and that we need to do more than before, how do we do that? I believe this passage says you need to embrace reminders. And let's take a look at what Peter writes here. Take a look at this way, beginning now in verse 10. Peter says in verse 10 of 2 Peter chapter 1, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by the way of reminder. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. You know, as a parent, I confess, when I get frustrated with my offspring, biological things, I'll say this, you know, I shouldn't have to remind you. And I feel entitled to be angry and yell at them because, you know, I've told you like three times. Maybe even four, right? You know, or maybe 400. And I feel like you should know, and I shouldn't have to deal with your forgetfulness or needing to be reminded. But this passage says no. To be a parent is to, for about 30, 40 years, remind small human beings of the same four or five things for the rest of their growing up days. To be a small group leader or pastor is to not come in here and unload this amazing brand new theological insight every week after week, though that'd be great. It's to basically remind most of us, Christians or non-Christians, the simple truth. God made you and me. We sinned. He loves you and sent his son to die for your sins. And so accept that and in response live for him and the joy he offers. Life is about reminders. Giving reminders with patience and grace and love. And receiving reminders in the same spirit. Look at Peter's spirit. He's like, I don't have much time left. I'm going to die soon. So a couple things I want to tell you. And they're all old. They're all things you already know. I'm going to tell you again. And by the way, when I die, after I die, I'm going to do stuff. I'm going to write this down. I'm going to tell people. I'm going to make sure that you will remember these things when I am gone. And I will make every effort so that after I die, you may be able at any time to recall these things. It's reminders. And you know, many of you remember the sermons I've said, you know, the one of the hardest things for a preacher to hear is when someone says, you know, how was the sermon? They go, oh, it was a good reminder. You know why? Because I think my suspicion, I could be wrong, is that most of the time when they say it was a good reminder, they're basically saying, I didn't really learn anything new, wasn't very helpful, but, you know, it's from the Bible, so good reminder. What if we actually said, it was a good reminder? I needed reminding. What if we came to the Bible in our quiet times, not looking for some new searing insight that's going to solve our problem, but God, I probably don't need to learn tons of new theological truths every single day, but I need you to remind me, harshly or gently, lovingly or firmly, whatever I need this day, remind me of something about you. What if we came to the Word of God from whoever's preaching, whoever's teaching Sunday school, said, okay, God, I'd love to learn something new and be tickled in my mind or be challenged and stuff, but really, what do I need to be reminded of this morning? What do I need to be reminded of in the season of my life? And so that's really what I think is the how. We need to be willing to embrace the reminders. Friends, we don't need to learn new things. I mean, we all probably should, and we all will, I hope. But the fact of the matter is, for our lives, for our marriages, for our families, for our work, we kind of know most of what we need to know. We simply need to be embracing the fact that we forget and that we need to be reminded. If you're a parent, you're reminding people for like the next 30, 40, 50 years. And if you are not a parent, but you have parents, they're still reminding you, are they not? Okay? And when you get in-laws, now there's another bunch of people reminding you, okay? That's life. And in an Asian context, reminding is a sign of love. I pester you, you may think it's nagging, but did you eat enough? Because I love you. So, what do we need to understand in order to be challenged and grow, especially in the light of unlocking our talents for the God's kingdom? We need to understand that there's only two places to be. Growing, being stretched and challenged in a healthy but uncomfortable way, or you're coasting and you're sliding back down a hill. Because this, the life we live, especially the Christian life, really is a life that is fraught with incline and steep slopes. And unless you're willing to grow and face that fact, if you want a comfortable life, you're not going to follow a Savior that died on the cross. It's not the way. And we need to understand what we can do in order to kind of position ourselves, to align ourselves with God's Spirit. We need to do more than before, whatever it was. And how do we do that? We need to embrace the reminders. So now practically, what are some ways we can do more than before? Well, would you, if you have a moment, and I guess you do because you're stuck here listening to me, would you take out the blue missions conference pledge form? And I just want to challenge us to think about this. I want to walk us through. I trust many of you did take this home, and as we asked you, you prayed about this. I trust that you talked about this as families or as partners or as roommates even. I trust you did that. But for many of us, maybe, oh, it's still in our Bible from last week. Okay, there it is again. Okay, so notice, let's go down this paper, very romper room-like, 36th Annual BCC Missions Conference Commission Commitment and Pledge Card going down. It's a place for you to put information. Now would you focus in on the first block there that says, My Commitment. My commitment. And if you're not a believer this morning, would you still consider this with us? My commitment. As a member of the body of Christ, I would like to grow in my awareness of missions. For this year, 2013-14, I would like to make a commitment to pray weekly for missionaries listed in the bulletin. Did you know every week there's a missionary item in there? Attend one meeting to discuss how to mobilize the church to be more missions-minded. There are groups that meet that stimulate missions. Participate in a short-term missions team in 2014. Learn more about missions through seminars, conferences, or classes. Prayerfully consider going to the missions field long-term, within 5 years. And provide hospitality for returning missionaries, supplying them, loaning them a vehicle for 5-6 months when they're here. Temporary housing, and we're not meaning like a week, we mean like, because it's hard to move a family multiple times, like several months or more, furniture or other. And then this is a new question, actually, we've kind of added. Do you contribute financially to global missions besides through our BCC Missions Fund? If so, how much? Because we realize a lot of you directly support people. And there's a financial pledge here. And here's what you can write down on the financial pledge, how much per month and so forth. Here's the challenge that struck me as I was praying over this passage. What if on this form, in addition to all the stuff you could say, there's a little box. And it said, gave us, last year we gave this. And the year before we gave this. And the year before we did that. What if, not for others to see, but for you to see? Especially for those of us who are Christians. What if for us to see was our giving in the past? And it's just been there, like me, to my conviction, the same for a number of years. When other things have gotten better in my life, financially and other things. You may wrestle with doing more than before. You may pray and talk and discern. And at the end of that process, you might realize, I can't do more than before, Pastor. You're not, because financially it's different. I'm actually unemployed, or things are harder, or whatever the situation is. That's fine. But the point is, do we go through that process of saying, God, where do you want me to do more than before? What do you want me to do more than before? And I've said this last year. This church has been built on the generosity of immigrants, poor and lower income immigrants that scraped together money to buy a building over here and renovate that building for what looked like a ridiculous amount of money back in the 70s. And that generation, by the grace of God, is being called home as they enter into their twilight years. And the Chinese pastoral staff are full of happy and sometimes hard visits to nursing homes when they used to visit people at their thriving jobs or workplaces. And as that generation passes into eternity by the grace of our Lord, the new generation must stand up and rise up and see. So individually, I think there's a call to do more than before. But as a church, I think there is a call to do more than before. And someone asked at the annual members meeting a question that I'm not sure what to make of it. I'm still haunted, grateful for this question. Someone said, how come the missions pledge has the missions fund amount has not changed in the last several years? And I think, how many of us get upset if we don't get a cost of living adjustment? But apparently missionaries don't. How many of us kind of think, you know, I deserve more and stuff like that? And Michael's response, he's sitting over there with his family in the room, and he said, well, because when we make the budget in June, we're often behind. So what fiscal responsibility tools gives us the right to increase the budget? We'd be accused of, you know, being bad management, which is understandable. But I would love it if every year we could simply, for the sake of their expenses and inflation, increase the support to our missionaries. Increase the support in praying for them. Increase our awareness of them. Learn one missionary's name. Can you recognize a missionary by face when they walk into our midst? Are they the honored and esteemed brothers and sisters who've been called by God? Not necessarily better than you or me, but just given a very unique and, I would say, challenging calling in their lives. Do more than before. What some of us need to be challenged by is not a word from me, not even a word from the Bible. You just need to see what you did last 4 years. I have a feeling that the Holy Spirit will speak volumes to some of us like he did to me. And this is not about shaming us. This is not about guilting us. This is about an opportunity to grow as people. Some of you I've talked to are considering doing things you've never considered last year. You're considering looking and evaluating relationships. Maybe there's an unhealthy relationship. God, I've been in this relationship for a long time. It's not healthy. I think you're calling me to really evaluate whether I should be in this relationship. Some of you are thinking crazy things. I talked to several of you. You have ministry opportunities coming up. We're facing them now. You're being offered chances to lead things that a couple years ago, I don't think anyone would have trusted you or me with those things. But, you know, there's a chance to be opportunity, a chance to be challenged and grown. Some of us have been given significant promotions and responsibilities and income in the last few years. It's a chance to do more than before. Some of us need to focus at home. Cut back our stuff at church or other things so we can do more than before in our families, wherever it is you are. To unlock God's kingdom is not about money to one missions fund. It's about positioning ourselves and saying, God, I want to not be a restless, listless, sort of bored person spiritually in my life. I want to grow. And to grow means to be challenged. And to be challenged means to be uncomfortable and dependent and being brought to our knees to pray. Because God is calling us always to do more than before. And this is what Jesus does. You know, theologically we know Jesus has never done more. He's already done the ultimate. But I'll tell you something. As a follower of Christ, I have this experience And I hope it's a regular experience for me and for you, that I appreciate more what God has done every year I get older. Every year I get older. Recently I was being evaluated by my employer and my supervisor, and he's giving me my performance evaluation, and he said some things that were, you know, helpful and challenging and just encouraging, all those, you know, I don't think he's in the room, but you know, it's good stuff. And as I grown, and I think I've said this verbally, and I think this, I am seeing more and more how I am probably a major pain in the neck every year, more and more. Hopefully I'm becoming less, but I'm aware how much of a pain in the neck I was to certain groups or leaders or people in this church or just in my life or to my parents. And I just realize, you know, sometimes I'll just go to people and say, thank you for doing this. Not because you've done more than you did in the past, but because I appreciate now more what you did for me. Because I'm a little older, hopefully a little wiser. I say it to my parents every time I see them. Every time my kids hit a new life stage, I think, oh man, three boys are a pain. Oh wait, my parents have three boys. Okay, and I go, thanks mom, thanks dad, and I hug them even harder. And I'm scared of the fact that, you know, every day that goes by is a day closer they go to eternity. And that's the way with Jesus. When you feel the sting of criticism, or the blackness of depression, or the fear of isolation and loneliness, you and I can go to those dark places, but we can also realize in those dark places that we can say this, oh my God, literally, oh my God, is this a little bit more of how Jesus felt on the cross? The incredible emotional pain and weight, the incredible isolation when all his friends abandoned him, betrayed him, of the weight of the evil and wicked sin in all the hearts of human race. Jesus has never done more than before because he's done the most. But every year that goes by, I think we as Christians, and maybe we as non-Christians, can see how much he's really done for us. That's why we do more than before, because we're still responding to the new ways we appreciate what Jesus has done for us. Heavenly Father, we know that this is so much more than a missions fund or raising money or doing stuff. We know that this is a desperate need for us in order to just grow as people, to not become bored people drowning or swimming in our affluence, but to be brokenhearted about those that things that break your heart, Father, to be burdened by the things that your heart is burdened by. We ask that you would challenge us and stretch us to do more than before, whatever that was, not for the eyes of other people to see, not so that we can feel good about ourselves, but because, Lord, this is your will for us. Because Jesus has given everything for us. He is our Savior, our Redeemer. He paid it all. And so I pray, Father, that you would challenge us, this challenge this congregation right here, the BCC Chinatown English-speaking congregation family, Lord, what do you want me to do more than before for the sake of your kingdom? What do you want my small group to do more than before? What do you want my family to do more than before? What do you want our church to do more than before for the sake of Christ who paid it all for us?